The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And as we see current volatility in energy prices, rather than cast it as a reason to back off our clean energy goals, we must view it as a call to action. High energy prices only reinforce the urgent need to diversify sources, double down on clean energy development, and adapt promising new clean energy technologies so we can not only remain overly reliant on one source of power to power our economies and our communities.
This conference is one of the most important meetings in history. You have a chance to make decisions and reach agreements which will affect the lives of generations to come. You are in a position of extraordinary power. You can change forever the trajectory that you're on.
Day of the president's overseas tour, and he was seen on camera with his eyes closed. It appears that perhaps he was dozing, and in these settings, cameras are all around, and the camera caught President Biden, who turned 79 later this month, with his eyes closed for a period of time. And you're right, these can be embarrassing situations. You have the contrast of leaders, including President Biden, calling for the urgency of these issues of addressing climate. And a moment like that in a session can be a political obstacle for a
moment. Look at the advantages that Republicans have and what jumps out here. I think it's this one. It's on the question of the economy. We ask in this poll, which party do you think would do a better job handling these issues? By an 18-point margin, voters in this poll saying Republicans on the economy. So you factor
Democrat Terry McAuliffe and Republican Glenn Youngkin are the two candidates. They're the ones on the ballot. But Donald Trump and Trumpism might just as well be as might President Biden and his legislative agenda. The president is now polling about as badly as the former president ever did. So Terry McAuliffe has that to contend with, making tomorrow a test perhaps of the larger Democratic agenda and the president's fading popularity.
The tide is definitely turning, as we've been covering over the last couple of weeks on this show. The climate conference continues. And there you see, I wasn't even going to get into the president, the fake president sleeping, because as I said yesterday, if I was there, I'd be doing the same thing. Then I listened to the voice in the background, the speaker, whoever it was, some woman saying, this conference is one of the most important meetings in history. And as if right on cue, out goes Joe Biden, goes right to sleep at the most important conference in history. These people, they are drunk on pride. As I said yesterday, what a convenient opportunity it is for them. It's the same ones that they authored the lockdowns. They make poisonous vaccines. They love controlling your life. And now they're over in Scotland. And they're saying things like, this is one of the most important meetings in history. You're in a position, this woman said, you're in a position of extraordinary power. And the fake president is there snoozing away. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining our growing audience. You can get to the audio stream of this program through CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. And then you can come over to our website, our very own website, if you'd like to watch the video stream of this program that's brought to you live every day at our live stream page. That's at thetrumpet.com/live. thetrumpet.com/live. You can get to the podcast there as well if you want to listen to or watch the program later on demand. As I say, I wasn't really interested in showing Joe Biden falling asleep, but it did get, as you saw in that montage, it got some pretty good coverage. Even among the propagandists in the media, as more and more of them are turning on this administration pointing out his plummeting poll numbers. He, like Anderson Cooper that said there, is fading popularity, as if he was ever popular to begin with. We know about the lie, the big lie. We're coming up to that anniversary tomorrow, the election steal. We've got some special montages prepared for you, by the way. I might even let one out of the bag today. We'll see how the things go. But you pay attention to what this woman is saying in the background. You can't make it out very well listening to the clip, but I had the advantage this morning of pausing it a bit, going back, and then there's the transcript, too, on Grabian. And wow, the most important conference, one of the most important meetings in history, the history of mankind? This is the way they think. They literally think they're saving the world with their meetings, with their jets flying in from all over the world. I'll get to the hypocrisy angle of it here in just a moment. This is one of the best parts to the nodding off yesterday, is when the aide comes along and probably says something like, "Hey, Mr. President, this is the most important meeting in history. It might be a bad look if you fall asleep." Here's clip 12.
You can make the world as it was again, full of hope, not fear. This is my message from Earth to come. On behalf of We the 15.
Trying to wake him up. Even as the speaker in the background is saying, this is my message from Earth to come. This is my message from Earth to come. What? I think Greta was right.
There is no planet B. There is no planet blah. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Build back better. Blah, blah, blah. Green economy. Blah, blah, blah.
She's outside the meetings in Glasgow, basically mocking these leaders. She and all of her handlers, they're radical left-wingers as well. They're right in step with AOC and crowd. But they're not happy with how fast these world leaders are implementing these radical changes. And so there she is going on, dismissing these experts. Dismissing, saying that, hey, they just go on with blah, blah, blah. The Archbishop of Canterbury, how about this? He comes out and says that if you don't address climate change, you're going to be cursed. And really, you're worse than the Nazis. This is a religious man talking about another. He's more excited about the religion of climate change than he is about the truth of the Bible. He doesn't have much of that either, but still. This, like my father said, I gave you the quotes yesterday. These are fanatics. These are religious fanatics. This is a faith. The Archbishop, Mr. Welby, he said that if leaders failed to act, future generations would speak of them in far stronger terms than we speak today of the politicians who ignored what was happening in Nazi Germany, because this will kill people all around the world for generations. So last year it was COVID. Oh, it's killing everybody all over the world. Now this year, we're just a year removed. I mean, we're not even removed from it. You still got the COVID crisis too. Now they're going on that, you know, 1 minute to midnight, says Boris Johnson. He was photographed nodding off as well. And people just having fun with it on social media. We're in good hands. Here's the Western leaders sleeping through the most important meeting in history. That's right. What a joke. It's all theater. It's just all about the optics. And in a lot of ways, the optics aren't even good. You're sleeping through the most important meeting in history? This is my message from Earth to come. As the Western leaders nod off. Brendan O'Neill, he wrote an article, "The Elites Are Laughing in Our Faces." They're just laughing at us. In his article, John Kerry has had 16 private jet family excursions just this year. This is personal family travel. 16 of them on a private jet. And then he goes off to the meetings like this and says, now look, we need to start eliminating the air travel. We need to start reducing these carbon emissions. We need to start reducing or downsizing the carbon footprint. Even as Bernie Sanders, what does he have, three houses? That's right. The motorcade for the illegitimate president, 85 cars in the motorcade, in the convoy. 85 cars. It says here, I like his, or rather further on, it's the perfect ideology for our at-sea elites. It allows them to magic up a sense of urgent moral purpose. They're saving the planet, no less. We made a similar point yesterday. We're saving the world. Comes at a convenient time, right when they're destroying so much in our nations, destroying our economy, opening the borders, in the case of the United States, destroying businesses, firing people. It says it lends itself beautifully, or rather terrifyingly, to the project of social engineering. Lower your horizons, learn to live with less, reconceive of yourself as a destructive creature in need of top-down control rather than a creative being who might help to push humanity forward. It naturalizes the limitations of capitalism, encouraging people to make their peace with austerity and downturn on the basis of economic growth, on the basis that economic growth is bad, a bad nature-exploiting idea. See, it's like Obama during his years saying, well, we've got to get used to, you know, no more growth. Used to be 3-5% growth. We've got to lower our standards, our expectations. We got to bring them back down to 2%. And if you notice there, that was another Obama. That was a big Obama talking point back in his years. Of course, this is his third term, as we've noted. But there's Joe Biden basically saying, hey, energy prices, the fact that they're skyrocketing, it's a good thing. Because now we can look at alternative forms of energy, you see. Now we can pursue after clean energy. Obama himself, or someone from his administration, was talking about it being necessary for energy costs to skyrocket. This helps to push their agenda. If you've got gas prices skyrocketing, well, that's another reason why we've got to have electric cars. It says here, the marshalling of the science to buoy up this ruling class ideology means that anyone who questions it, anyone who demands more growth, more ambition, a bigger human footprint, can swiftly be written off as an anti-scientific scourge, as a denier of the revealed truths of climatology. Revealed truths, you see. It's a religion, isn't it? It's social engineering, it's social control, and it's strict. Censorious management of social aspirations are that make the given ideology so attractive to the new elites. It's just another way to amass more power, to get more control, to spend more money, and then to make themselves feel really good about themselves as they drive by the solar panel farm or all of the windmills, and think to themselves that they're saving the world. They're saving the earth. Well, I don't know how long that meeting goes on. I guess it's for a few more days. Here in the States, today's a pretty big day with respect to Virginia. As I touched on yesterday, you've got, what used to be Election Day. But Fairfax County is going to try to extend the counting for 3 to 4 days. They're going to try to find out tonight how many votes that they need to steal this election. But the thing of it is, the support for Glenn Youngkin, it might be so overwhelming that they can't even complete the steal. We'll see. We'll see. We're not in the business of making projections or projecting who's going to win. But it'll be interesting to watch to see how this plays out. We haven't heard Glenn Youngkin speak that much. I haven't gotten too many gotten into his clips too much in this campaign that's been going on. But listen to him. This was his last day of campaigning just yesterday. And here he is on the stump, clip 10.
But I have have to tell you, I have a pet peeve. I cannot stand inefficiency and waste. And here I am going into government. On day one, we're going to launch a government-wide audit of every department, rooting out fraud, rooting out waste, raising transparency. And the two places we're starting first are the Virginia Employment Commission and the Department of Motor Vehicles. Now, here is how you're going to know we're being successful. Because down the road, you're going to call into the DMV and two things are going to happen. Number one, they're going to answer the phone. And number two, they're going to say, hi, how may I help you?
So here's a common sense guy who wants to eliminate waste, the government bureaucracy, and just have the government there for the people, to help the people, to serve the people. Wow. How innovative. That's Glenn Youngkin yesterday. And just contrast that with Terry McAuliffe, with one of his, this is, again, his final day of campaigning. And here's what he's out saying, clip three.
We've got to diversify our teacher base here in Virginia. 50% of the students at Virginia schools, K-12, 50% are students of color, and yet 80% of the teachers are white. We all know what we have to do in a school to make everybody feel comfortable in school. So let's diversify.
Right, let's diversify and get rid of some of those white teachers. And then he goes on and talks about how he's going to add incentives. Government program, expand government to try to get more minority teachers in there. So on the one hand, you've got a guy saying, look, I want to get rid of waste, and I want people at the DMV to be helpful if you're going to call them up. I mean, these are just popular common sense policies. But McAuliffe, on the other hand, he's already made statements saying that he wants parents to just keep out of education. That's what has so many parents in Virginia outraged. And now here he is saying we need to get rid of some of the white teachers. There's too many white teachers. People are seeing through this. They see through this. They see it for what it is, an attack on family. Something that we on this program and before this program ever came along, we were talking about for decades. Where Herbert Armstrong was on this back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. The breakdown, the total breakdown of the traditional family. I mean, to go after parents and to say that they're terrorists? They're domestic terrorists? Well, it's what they said about the protest on January 6th. Tucker Carlson is reminding people of this hoax with his three-part series this week. But to go after parents, moms of children concerned about pornographic books in student libraries or critical race theory being taught, and it is being taught in Virginia. McAuliffe is lying when he says that it's not. It is. Listen to Donald Trump. This was from that interview over the weekend. I played one clip yesterday, and here he is just speaking up for the parents, clip five.
The parents are incensed. They're not terrorists. They're just people that are so upset. They're angry. They're hurt. They're crying because their children are being taught things that, in our opinion, in my opinion, in a vast majority of the people in this country's opinion, they don't want their children to hear about this stuff. They want to go back to reading, writing, and arithmetic. And they want to hear that black people are good. And they want to hear that white people are good.
Yes.
This is the division that's being caused by these programs are just terrible.
And the thing of it is, the McAuliffe people, they're and Obama, you know, you had all of the prominent Democrats come out and campaign for him. And they're doubling down on this radical agenda. They're not backing away from it at all. The day before the election, we need to get rid of white teachers, or at least a chunk of them, so that it's more even with the number of minorities in the schools. People don't want this. And so Youngkin, if we're to judge by the polls, he's pulling away. He's got a considerable lead out. Newt Gingrich, Notice this passing comment. This is last night on Fox News. And it's just understood that if the race is close enough, the Democrats will steal it. They will cheat. Doesn't matter what state. It doesn't matter if it's Wisconsin or Arizona or Georgia. Now we're talking about Virginia, a state that Joe Biden supposedly won by 10 points. Listen to what Newt Gingrich said in passing last night. Clip two.
Does Youngkin need to win for this to have the maximum impact? What if it's really tight?
No, if it's really, look, if it's, first of all, it's really tight, they'll steal it. So you can't afford to have a really tight election. You have to win by a big enough margin, they can't steal it.
And from what I understand, Hannity just sort of took that in and moved on. But wait a second. If it's tight, you mean, are you saying a Republican can't win a close race? That's what he's saying. Look, he can't even win. If we're to judge by last year's standard, you can't even win in a landslide. Donald Trump went from 63 million votes in 2016 to 75 million. He added 12 million. He added 12 million votes to his count after being attacked for 4 years. After we were told by the media that he's a monster. The media attacked him relentlessly for 4 years. All that manufactured outrage. And now, according to Anderson Cooper, the polls are about the same. The difference, though, is the polls and the media were working against Donald Trump all through his presidency. They manufactured the outrage against Donald Trump was manufactured. The outrage against Joe Biden is real. It's at the grassroots level. And there's Newt Gingrich. He's a fairly astute commentator saying that, yeah, this can't be close. The only way the Republican comes out on top is if Republicans turn out in droves today and they make it impossible for them to cheat as much as they'll need to win. They'll stretch it out, though. Even look at what happened in Pennsylvania just last year. Donald Trump had a lead of like 600,000-700,000 votes. I think more than that. And then they started trucking in ballots from across state lines. And we're supposed to just say, hey, now come on, it was perfect. Everything about it was perfect. Listen to this. This is one of the montages we had saved for tomorrow about last year's so-called perfect election.
I did it right. We did it right. This was a secure election.
And our investigators have seen no widespread fraud.
No substantial evidence, no evidence whatsoever.
There is no evidence.
But that evidence simply is not there. That evidence has simply never been amassed.
Nobody's offered any evidence.
And there is no evidence of systemic fraud.
There is absolutely no evidence.
And when absolutely no evidence of fraud, it just doesn't exist.
There's no evidence.
There's no fraud.
There's no actual evidence.
There's not evidence of that.
No evidence.
In the most secure in American history.
This was the most secure election we've ever had, and it was one of the most well-run elections we've ever had.
Right. Yeah, they know. Most of them know. They know it was stolen. Yesterday we learned about the people voting in Wisconsin. What was it? 4,120 people registered using the birth date January 1st, 1918. So approximately 4,120 people who voted in Wisconsin are 102 years old, or they were last year for the election. 102. So he got the dementia vote, right? We went through that the other day. And then he got all the 102-year-olds in Wisconsin. And then you've got the revelations about people that had the same address. Of course there was fraud right across the board in Wisconsin, in Michigan, in Pennsylvania, in Georgia, in Arizona, in Nevada. Probably in Virginia, too. They're certainly looking at ways to steal it tomorrow. That's the way they operate. They've been doing this for decades. You go back to the 1960s. They've become quite good at ballot stuffing. Stuffing the ballot box. Stealing, cheating. One of the things about the school board meetings, as we've noted, is, again, these government agencies coming after parents as if they're the number one threat facing the United States of America. Well, they've said it. All those Democrats are on record as saying it. You'll see it in this montage that Tucker Carlson played on his show last night, this three-part documentary where he's basically exposing the insurrection hoax and how that the deep state has used that as an excuse to go after ordinary Americans, to persecute them, to target them, to put them in jail. They've made something like 650 arrests. But before I play what Tucker had to say, listen to the media just hyperventilating before the documentary is even played. And you'll notice in all these statements, not one of them has actually gone through the documentary and examined it, maybe played some clips from it, exposed what was wrong with it. No, they just go after Tucker. Tucker's the one that we've got to be worried about. This is clip 7.
Tucker Carlson has created a terrorist recruitment video.
Fox TV branching into fantasy programming. A new series from Tucker Carlson traffics in conspiracy theories surrounding the insurrection on January 6th.
Tucker Carlson attempting to rewrite history around the January 6th insurrection.
Tucker Carlson makes a tribute video for the terrorists.
Tucker Carlson is hitting a new low, completely rewriting the history of the Capitol insurrection in a way that defies belief.
Tuckums previewed a documentary that goes beyond the usual Daughters of the Confederacy rewrite of the January 6th insurrection to shameless lying and conspiracy mongering.
Tucker Carlson is leaning way in to disinformation regarding January 6th. And it's kind of terrifying because what he's putting out there is just going to lead to more violence.
It might be Tucker Carlson's most dangerous moment yet. Fox News' right-wing host is taking his assault on democracy to terrifying new heights in a brand new series promising to tell the truth, he says, about January 6th. It actually appears to be nothing but a war on the truth.
It's filled with lies about what led to the riot and the prosecution of the rioters, and even includes a blatantly false assertion that the Capitol riot was a, quote, false flag operation.
False flag. Anytime you don't like what your people did, you claim there was a false flag.
Tucker is peddling some deeply dangerous propaganda that the insurrection was actually a false flag operation.
What Carlson is doing is unforgivable and really just horrible. I want to say criminal, but technically that's not true, although maybe it should be.
Tucker Carlson is inciting violence.
Isn't this just an incitement to another January 6th? Mm. Is that what Tucker Carlson wants?
What Tucker Carlson is doing is going against the American people.
The Murdoch family, which controls Fox, is cashing in as American democracy is being set ablaze.
Why does Rupert Murdoch want to destroy America?
The Murdochs and Tucker Carlson, their primetime pyromaniac, appear to be hell-bent on dragging this country into a civil war. Jefferson Davis would be proud.
Wow, they're bringing Jeff Davis into it. A civil war because of Tucker's show. Because of Tucker's documentary. They don't even want to hear it. They want to blot it out before it even hits the airwaves. That's the way they operate. They're right. Everyone else is wrong. And to even question them generates that kind of a response. Listen, we played that clip before of the Pfizer lady. Remember when Project Veritas came up to her in the street and said, hey, got a couple of questions. She took off running. She sprinted away from the reporter. If you ask a tough question, it's not even to be considered. This was the New Zealand prime minister yesterday, by the way. She always does it with a smile, but I mean, don't be deceived. This is an authoritarian, if ever there was one. And she's at a press conference, and they're asking all the softball questions. And notice what happens as soon as one individual starts talking about, well, look at what's happened in Israel. Look at the studies coming out of Israel. Look at what's happened in the UK. And what do you suppose the New Zealand Prime Minister Jacinda Ardern, what do you suppose she says in response? Clip 9.
And what I'd say is that we're all actually completely on the same page when it comes to driving vaccinations and making sure that we're doing everything that we can to reach people that we need to. This is an issue of... This is an issue... Sir, I'm going to ask... I'm going to answer the questions of the accredited media. Also in the UK, sir, I will shut down the press conference if you do not cease. Sorry, to our accredited members of the gallery here, we might move to an inside venue. Unfortunately, we've got someone who's disrupting your press conference today, so we might reconvene.
Right, only the accredited media. And she said at the start there, remember, all of us are on the same page. As long as she's got all of her people and they're in the same echo chamber, then everything's perfect. It's just like the perfect election. No evidence, no evidence, no evidence, no evidence. Tucker Carlson, he's Hitler, he's Hitler, he's Hitler. He's causing the Civil War. Jefferson Davis would be proud. And here's one man standing in the back saying, it's not working in Israel. They've had mass vaccinations and the disease is just spread. There's another wave of it. And she won't have it. She won't listen to it. He's not on the same page with her. So he is to be shouted down. He is to be blotted out. His voice is to be removed. It's a legitimate question. If it's all about the science, what about Israel? What about what's going on in Israel? But they won't have it. They won't have it. They just attack, in this case, the person asking the question. In Tucker's case, they go after the author of the documentary. Here's a bit of a preview of that documentary from Tucker, clip 11.
The very same corrupt interest in Washington that pushed the Iraq War under false pretenses are now pushing the lie of a domestic white terror army.
Terrorism from white supremacy is the most lethal threat to the homeland today.
They are tying white nationalist terrorism to Trump voters.
You voted for the person who the Klan supported.
They're tying January 6th to 9/11.
I would like to see January 6th as burned into the American mind as firmly as 9/11.
They're tying millions of law-abiding Americans to Al-Qaeda and ISIS.
Pushing them more into this violent white extremism, much the way bin Laden, you know, did, sort of inspiring people to be this way.
You link two concepts together, even if they don't belong together.
No external terrorists ever did this to us. We've never worried like this, even after 9/11.
You put it in a headline.
MAGA terrorists.
Al-Qaeda.
When you shove it in people's throats enough.
Not Al-Qaeda. White supremacists.
Then they come to believe it.
January 6th is being used as a pretext to strip millions of Americans, disfavored Americans, of their core constitutional rights and to defame them as domestic terrorists. If permanent Washington is willing to launch a second war on terror on its own citizens, what else are they capable of?
That's a bit of a preview from Tucker's three-part series running this week, I believe. But it's over at Fox Nation, which you have to pay a subscription for, but I believe Tucker's making it available on his own website for free over the next 3 months. So I don't have the exact address, but you can hunt that down through Google. Just search for Tucker Carlson, I guess. In any event, it's a story. Really, it's a story that's already been told. If you go back to some of the programs we were producing back in February and March, and a few other conservative websites. But they're furious, as you saw from that montage. The communist left, they were triggered by this because Tucker Carlson, of course, is the most popular cable news show at night. So that now it's getting into the mainstream. It's not just the Trumpet Daily. It's not just a right-wing radio host. Now it's Tucker pointing out some of the things that you know. The fact that Antifa was in it, inciting it. The fact that the FBI helped to incite it. The fact that the only one who was injured or killed was a Trump-supporting woman, unarmed, shot dead by a policeman, which 2 seconds ago would have sent the world into an outrage. But not with this case. Now, I mean, when that happened, Nancy Pelosi and Tucker were saying on his show last night that Lindsey Graham, you know, the famous Republican, he was encouraging police officers at the Capitol to use their weapons. Wow. A lot of the people in the montage that you heard there from Tucker, they're Republicans, but in name only. Never Trumpers. Look at what the Lincoln Project is doing. They're doing everything that they can with fake media, with fake images, with fake protesters to make it seem like Glenn Youngkin is straight out of the KKK. Oh, yes. It's no problem for them to just create fake news, fake pictures, fake protests. And then Tucker comes along and says, well, hang on a second. How about this protest on January 6th? No, don't you go there. Do not expose anything about that. That was an insurrection. If you even bring it up, well, you're starting a civil war. Who wants the civil war? Who sees American citizens as the greatest threat facing America? Who sees moms and dads as domestic terrorists? No wonder Glenn Youngkin is doing so. No wonder he's surging in the polls. People see the communist infiltration for what it is now. Finally, they're beginning to see it. Finally, the tide is beginning to turn. Finally, the communist agents are being exposed. It's taken quite a long time. But again, I'll just point you back to some of those statements you can read, and he was right. Mr. Armstrong was spot on in the 1950s and the 1960s. If you don't have that booklet, call our operators today, 1-866-930-3024, and request. He was right. He was. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you want to send us some feedback, you can email the program, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I left off with a quote on the end of yesterday's program from Herbert Armstrong. This was a 1979 article titled "The Anticipation Cannot Equal the Realization." We talked about the right kind of daydreaming, meditating on God's way, really setting our minds on the things above, seeing, spiritually speaking, having vision. Mr. Armstrong's talking about that time in the kingdom, following our birth into the family of God. He says, we shall be immune from accidents or injuries. We shall be exuberant in glowing perfect health and well-being. We shall be thrilling, or it shall be enjoying thrilling to rich accomplishments, looking back over great accomplishments and looking forward to new projects and undertakings to make the world peaceful, happy, filled with joys and delights. I mean, this is quite unlike what's being said in Scotland right now. I mean, these are all things that will actually happen because God's government will bring it about. It's something to think on. There will never be a dull moment, Mr. Armstrong says. Always we shall be participating in making others happy and joyful in perfect peace. I mean, that time is just ahead of us. It's right around the corner. And what this world, this present evil world, is staring at face to face is a violent upheaval, an explosion of violence and suffering and carnage. That's what all the leaders gathered in Glasgow. That's what they don't see coming. They just see the world getting better and better and better. Even when the evidence is all around us that it's getting so much worse, that it's becoming so much more dangerous. As I said at the end of the last segment, that anti-God communist infiltration, that communist attack on our nations, it's being exposed. And there's a mini resurgence ahead once Donald Trump returns to power. But it's not going to last for very long. That's the truth. Look at what we've done to ourselves. It should serve as quite the motivation for those of us in God's family to really set our minds on the future, on the kingdom of God, and to prepare for it, to prepare for that, to teach our children about that glorious future, the soon coming kingdom of God. I mean, this was the gospel that Jesus preached. The word gospel means good news. Herbert Armstrong taught us this. Jesus was a newscaster. It's like turning on your nightly news and seeing the truth about the coming kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was telling us. And that's why we want to receive instruction from him, teaching. He's our master. He's our Lord and master. And he has a lot to teach us. He set us a perfect example. We aim to follow in his steps. Notice this passage over in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. It says here, I'll read these few verses from the Revised Standard. It says, now as they went on their way, he entered into a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Eternal's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted with serving is that, I mean, we're supposed to serve. We all want a service-oriented attitude, right? So what's the problem here? And she went into him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha's clearly frustrated here by Mary's unwillingness to help in the service, to help serve those that were gathered in this home. It was so upsetting to her. I mean, think about the audacity to walk up to the Son of God and to say, hey, would you correct my sister? Would you correct Mary for me? She's not serving. She's not helping me. I mean, what an attitude. It's not a good attitude. She was serving, but there was something wrong with her service, with her attitude. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Clark's commentary says, you are distracted, your mind is divided, you are disturbed, your spirit is thrown into a tumult. Her service, you see, the hospitality, it was too much. It was taken away from the opportunity that she had to just sit down and to learn from the newscaster, to learn about the true gospel, to set her mind on the future, not the here and now, the coming kingdom of God. And so Christ was helping her here to get her priorities straight. And he did that with the disciples in other places. Their minds were just set on the physical. They didn't yet have God's spirit. That would come later. But, you know, Christ would carry on with his work, and the disciples would be worried. Hey, you know, he doesn't have time for little children. Or, hey, we better get him something to eat. He's going to get hungry. That's the way that they were thinking. With Christ, though, it was not a problem to go without a meal or two, so long as he was serving God. I mean, that was his real sustenance. He said so. I want spiritual food. I want to do the work of God. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. We read Colossians 3 yesterday. So here's this woman, Martha. She needed her priorities rearranged. Verse 42 says, "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I actually think Mary's doing the right thing, Martha. The Weymouth translation says, "And yet only one thing is really necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and she shall not be deprived of it." The NIV says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Listen to what this commentary has to say about this passage. It says, "While you are busily employed in providing that portion of perishing food for perishing bodies, Mary has chosen that spiritual portion which endures forever and which shall not be taken away from her. Therefore, I cannot command her to leave her present employment and go and help you to bring forward a variety of matters which are by no means necessary at this time. We can eat later. Listen, the Son of God is here. Christ, the Messiah, I'm standing right before you. Let's attend to those physical things later. And right now, while we have opportunity, let's set our minds on the things above. Let's put our focus on the kingdom of God. Let's delve into the true gospel that Christ proclaimed." It's a wonderful lesson. It's a wonderful lesson for us today. Notice Genesis 25. We're familiar with this history as well, with Esau and Jacob. Verse 29 of Genesis 25 in the Revised Standard, it says, "Once when Jacob was boiling pottage, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished." Oh, he was starving. Some would say starving to death. Oh, it was just agony for Esau. Verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray you, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." So he was exhausted. He was starving with hunger. And Jacob was just making some soup. You know, it's not even like it was filet mignon. It was just soup, red pottage. Red soup is what God calls it. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day your birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." He sold his birthright for some immediate gratification. He gave up his future for the here and now. Now, there's a towering lesson in this that God wants for us to learn, that God wants for us to internalize, because our flesh, well, like Paul said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak, and we can get caught up into worldly pursuits, physical things, and lose sight of the spiritual. How many people have made this same mistake? Giving up their awesome, incredible future for something that's so fleeting and temporary. Look at our brethren in the Laodicean church. Look at how many of them just basically gave up and walked away. Some commentaries say that this lentil soup that Jacob was preparing. It's like food fit for pigs. And Esau gave up his future for this. It's worthless. It's so temporary. It's fleeting. Our Laodicean brethren, in many cases, have given up their spiritual birthright for a bowl of soup. If you look at it spiritually. And of course, in the case of Esau, when he gave it up, his birthright, he made all kinds of excuses. We just heard it or read it. If I don't get this soup now, I'm going to die. It's so much agony and starvation. He rationalized his way around the truth of God. I have to do this. I mean, I have no choice. I've got to do this to extend this physical life just a little bit longer. Look at what the vaccine mania and COVID scaremongering, look at what it's done to people. To just extend their lives for a few more days, or look at the tragic side effects. There was a little girl and her parent, I believe, it was in the news stack this morning, died in a fire in New York City. Even as Comrade de Blasio's laying people off, he's firing people. 9,000 New York City employees, including people who work at the fire department, the police department. And it's almost like he makes the announcement yesterday with glee. Yeah, we sent them home. They won't get the COVID jab. And so the garbage and everything else just piling high in New York City. They're already understaffed at the NYPD. They're already understaffed at the fire department. So how many people are going to die because these fanatics, like the prime minister in New Zealand or like the mayor of New York City or Chicago, how many people are going to die, are going to suffer because of these insane policies? Verse 34, it says, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and he went his way. And Esau despised his birthright." He despised it. Despise means to hold in contempt, to have utter disdain. That's the way God sees it. To give up your future for a bowl of soup, God sees that as contemptible. In the Obadiah booklet, my father wrote this: "God has indignation forever against Esau. He was incorrigible. And many of God's people are becoming that way today. Whatever these Laodiceans try to build, God says he will tear down. Esau was Jacob's twin brother, who was born first. Therefore, he was heir to the physical birthright. But Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup." He gave it all away for a bowl of soup. He didn't value his birthright. He didn't value the truth of God. He didn't set his mind on the things above. He didn't take the long view. He didn't think into the future. He didn't have vision. He lost the vision. And he lost his birthright. And he gave it up for something pitiful by comparison. Just pathetic. A bowl of red pottage. God says to set your mind on spiritual riches, spiritual beauty, spiritual power. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on God's coming kingdom. Set your mind on the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. It's not brought to you by Pfizer. You know this. It's brought to you by God's family. Send us some feedback, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.